Hello, church family. It's wonderful to come together, to come before God's word and to know him and experience him through his God-breathed word. I'm going to start the service a little bit differently this morning. A little bit of a fun way to start. I'm going to play a song for us, just a few seconds of a song. And this is a pop song. And I want us to guess the name of this song. And it links in with the theme that we're going to be thinking about and looking at this morning. So a couple of clues. It's a dance song that was released in 1993. And it's a belter of a tune. So I'm sure many of us will be familiar with it. It might be nostalgic for us listening to. So play it for us just now. See if you can guess the name of this song. The whole song is fantastic song. Could you guess the name of it? It was, of course, What Is Love? What Is Love? Great song and a fantastic question as well. What is love? It's one of the most Googled questions year in, year out, year after year. What is love? And it could be because of the song. Probably that's a lot of the reason, but also there is a lot of confusion about what love is and the meaning of love. And I think more than really almost any other word that I could think of, love has been in the secular culture that we live in so cheapened. It's been so stripped bare of the depths and fullness of its meaning. You know, if you look at films and culture and social media, and kind of the way that love is portrayed is so often the just a very sickly sweet honeymoon period of just pure romanticism, and just the rose tinted glasses is just that sickly sweet. But also it has been cheapened in the sense you would ask many people, what is love? And it's a chemical reaction in your brain that results in this feeling, and that is all that it is. And love has been so detached and so distant and abstract. And I think this is what happens, you know, if you think about removing a branch from a tree. That branch, you know, would wither and die. You pick up a flower and don't put that in water, but keep it away from its origin and source of life. It withers and dies. And this is, in many sense, what's happened to love, that it's been removed and distanced from its origin and its source, God. And as we've removed it and distanced it from God, it's disintegrating and it's degenerating into all of these other confusing, cheapened, shallow things. So let's this morning come to the source, come to the origin of love. God is revealed through his word, that we would know more, that we would know and experience his love more. So we're looking at 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful, indescribable reality of your love. I pray that the Lord, you would use your servant, that you would illuminate your word, that we would get a glimpse of the infinite, everlasting love that you have for us, that we would experience that we would know that we would be gripped by you and your love for us, Lord. Amen. So throughout 1 John, love is John's focus for his church. And the 1 John is not a long book by any means, just five chapters. And through just these five chapters, John mentions love, the love of God, love for one another, over 40 times, over and over and over again. John invites the church to love one another, to show love to one another, that God loved us, that we love others, over and over and over again. And this has been the theme. It has been an invitation to live love. The kind of what of love has been the focus of John, the action of love, to love one another. But here in these verses, John goes into why we love. John goes and lays in a wonderfully profound foundation for the love, the basis of the love that we have for one another, that we have for the world. John lays this foundation in these verses for the church. And just before we go into this foundation that John lays in these verses, I want to look at the different kinds of love that are that would have been common at the time. And there's a wonderful book by C.S. Lewis called The Four Loves. And he goes into each of these love, and just to kind of give you a brief overview of that book, he looks at Eros, which is the romantic love that lovers would have for one another. You have Philos, which is the friendship love, you know, that you have with your friends, with those that you agree with and share common values and a worldview and a vision with, that you would love to spend time with and speak to. That's friendship love, Philos. And you have Storge, which is a kind of an affection, a fondness love that you might have for your dog or your cat, or for your absolutely favorite item of clothing, or for a food that you just love. That's a Storge kind of love. And the final love is a love that we're likely familiar with. This is agape love, the highest form of love. This is a divine love. This is the love of God for us. And this love is often characterized by a pursuit of selflessness and denying self in pursuit of another person's benefit and another person's good. And this love is unlike other loves because it's not conditional. It is everlasting. It is divine. And this is the love, agape love, is the kind of love that John is speaking to here. So when I say love, I'm referring to agape love. So I want to look at this morning and draw from these verses the origin of love, the effect of love, the goal of love, and the way of love. So to begin, the origin of love. It might have been a few years since you've done some drawing. Maybe it was school the last time you did some drawing or some painting, although I know we have a few artists in the church. But I remember when I studied art, my art tutor would always say, work from the source. Now that sounds really weird, what she's talking about. But she means, if you're drawing a landscape, have the landscape in front of you. Go to where you're drawing and draw that thing. You know, if you're drawing someone, have that person in front of you. If you're drawing a still life, have the still life in front of you. Because often artists would take photos of things and work from the photos. But I remember my tutor would always say, you're drawing the photos, you're painting the photos, you're not actually painting the thing in front of you. The colors won't be the same. The nuances that you pick up won't be the same. Work from the source. If we don't do that, we can often just fill in the blanks. If we're working from our memory, if we're working from photographs, we don't pick up the kind of quirks and things often that would be difficult for us to draw and kind of represent on the paper. We would kind of blank them out. We would maybe skip over them. We just don't like that bit. So it's always best to work from the source. And in a similar way, God is the source. He is the well from which love is drawn. And it's important to remember this, because the source of this amazing divine love, agape love, isn't us. You know, it doesn't come from within us. The center of this love, the source of this love, isn't us. We're not the center, we're not the source, but God is. God is the source, he's the center. And I think we have a tendency, that all people have a tendency, to kind of shape things into their own likeness. We have a tendency to shape things and conform things to our own likes and desires and wants and ultimately self. And I think that's what idolatry is. When we do that to God, we often think of idolatry as, you know, making a wooden statue or something made of stone that we would worship, but really it is kind of conforming God to our own wants, comforts, desires, and self. But this divine agape love begins in, originates in, flows from God. And I think this is what John's referring to in verse 10. This love that he speaks of isn't about us. It doesn't begin in us loving God. You know, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation of our sin. It flows from God to us. You know, this love begins in God, flowing from him, flowing into us as, you know, a branch on a vine is sustained by the vine. And if that branch is removed, then it's not sustained. It deteriorates and withers and dies. Love originates, this agape divine love originates in God. Jonathan Edwards really helpfully describes two different kinds of love. I like to think of it as kind of worldly love and otherworldly love, the love of man and the love of God. But he describes it as complacent love and benevolent love, that I want us to just think about for a few minutes. A complacent love is, in essence, loving things that are lovely, loving things because they are just so beautiful or they're like us, you know, a wonderful sunset, a beautiful painting. Those are lovely. They're easy to love because they're lovely, kind of thing, if you follow what I'm saying. Our friends, our family, people that we agree with, that we get on with. This kind of love that we have for these things is, as Jonathan Edwards describes, complacent love. They are easy to love because they are, by virtue of what they are, lovely. And Jesus speaks to this, thinking the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, you know, where he says, if you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Don't even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet those who are your own people, you know, what more are you doing than anyone else? Don't the pagans do the same? Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And that's that call to agape, wonderful, perfect, everlasting love from God. And just before I get into that benevolent love, I want to read for us something that Jesus said in John chapter 15. Verse 9, Jesus says, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. We've likely heard hundreds, maybe thousands of times in our life that God loves you. But let's listen to these words from Jesus and hear them as he says them. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. God's love for us isn't half of the Father's love for the Son. It's not a percentage of that. But as the Father loves the Son, this is God's love for those in Christ. This is God's love for us. I pray that we would hear and know that this morning, the depths of God's love for us, how much God loves us as the Father loves the Son. So I, Jesus says, love you, abide in that love. I pray that we would know that, the depths of that, this morning. Now, why does God love us? If your friend came to you with that question, why does God love you? How would you answer that? You know, is it because we are just so lovely, that we are just so great, that God can't help but love us? God couldn't help but send his Son to save us, to be a sacrifice, because we are worth it, you know? Is that what the answer is? I've heard some preachers say similar things, and it reminds me of that L'Oreal strapline, because you're worth it, you know? It's the L'Oreal gospel, because we're worth it. But the truth is, we're not worth it. We are not worth this love of God. If we were worth it, why would it be so amazing? Why is it so benevolent if we are so worth it? But the truth is, we're not worth it. And this is the amazing, benevolent love of God. It is so amazing. It is divine. It is otherworldly, because we so don't deserve his love. We are wretched sinners. All of us have sinned and fallen short and rebelled against the perfect, holy, just God. Yet God loves us. He loves us. Us who are so undeserving, so unlovely. Yet he loves us. And this is what makes God's love so benevolent and divine and out of this world, because we so don't deserve his love. We deserve the opposite of his love. Yet he loves us, and he pours out and lavishes upon us his perfect, unending, divine love on us, unlovely, undeserving. He sends Jesus for us, to save us, to be the propitiation of our sin, not because we're worthy, but because he is worthy. This wasn't a revelation of how great we were. This is a revelation of how great God is, a revelation of his perfect, benevolent love. And it's a revelation as well of the seriousness of our sin, requiring the sacrifice for it. And in light of such love, we can't help but surrender everything. All that we are, all that we have, surrendering all of it. And loving others, denying ourselves, and loving others as God has loved us. And that is an immense challenge for us, to love others as God has loved us, to love our neighbors, because we aren't lovely, you know? We've been hurt. People have hurt us. They've treated us badly. They've wronged us. They don't deserve it. You know, they've let us down. They're in the wrong. And in this place of challenge, we are so blessed to have a fraction of a glimpse of a glimpse of God's love for us, the unlovely, the undeserving. His love lavished upon us, poured out upon us. You know, we have a glimpse. We're blessed to be that love in the lives of others. What a privilege, what a blessing, what a joy it is to be that love of God in and for others. That's the origin of God's love, the effect of God's love. These other points won't be nearly as long, I promise. The effect of God's love. Whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. God's love is so amazing, so powerful, that it always, absolutely always, creates love, agape love, divine love, in the lives of those who believe, who have faith, and Jesus is their savior. It always creates that love in their life without fail. Not that we will perfectly live that love out, that we will perfectly show that we will be perfectly loving. Sanctification is a journey through this whole life of submission, of surrender, of being perfected, of being molded into the likeness of Christ. But we have that divine agape love in us, as God is in us through his Spirit, and God is love, and his presence in us produces without fail that love of God within us. That is there, it's within us. However fumbling we are at showing that love, it is within us as God is within us. Verse 8, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In my house growing up, there were a few rules, but there were two rules that were non-negotiable. One of them was to close the porch door. If that door was left open, and my dad was not a happy man, you know, all the heating in the house suddenly, it just disappeared. So that was a non-negotiable, close the porch door. And the other one was turn lights off. You know, if you leave a room, no one else is in the room, turn the light off. And now as a husband, as a dad, I completely understand these rules. They make total sense. But at the time, it was just complete tyranny. We'd have these rules, but they were non-negotiable. They, to be part of the O'Brien house growing up, these were the rules that you obeyed. And in a similar sense, love among Christian believers and love from believers to non-believers is non-negotiable. It is a necessity in God's household of faith. It's not up for discussion or debate who's to be loved. It is a reality in the household of God. In essence, the effect of God's love in us is our love for others. God's love in us produces and enables our love for others. Calvin wrote that if anyone separates faith from love, it is as if they were trying to separate heat from the sun. You know, as the sun is hot, Christians are loving. As water is wet, Christians are loving. They are an inseparable reality. And in a sense, to not love, to be loveless, equals to be godless. And this might be overwhelming for us. You know, how can I possibly hope to love in this way, to be this love for others, for all they've done to me, how they've wronged me, all of that history and that hurt and all that pain that has been caused in my life, and how am I able to love like this? And if you're thinking that's kind of exactly the point, that we can't, that in and of ourselves, in our own strength alone, we are unable to love like this. The origin, the source of this love isn't us. It is from God alone. We receive this love, the ability to love and know this love is from God alone. We're not the origin. We are not the source. You know, as John said, it's not that we have loved him, but he has loved us. Look to him. Surrender all of that hurt, that history, that pain, that injustice. Bring it to him. That love is on offer to us through faith in Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Put nothing above him. No hurt, no injustice, no history before him. He is Lord. He is the utmost. He is the ultimate in our lives. And as we know his love, are filled with his love, we can't help but love others in that way. God is love. This is who God is in his very being. You know, as the Father loves Jesus, God loves us. God is love. This is an absolute primary attribute and trait of God depicted in 1 John, God's active love. And I think Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 to just really illuminate these verses. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly beloved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Come to the source. Know the agape, divine, everlasting love of God in us, which produces this love in us for others. The goal of love. Verse 9. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And I think those last words speak to the goal of God's love, so that we might live through him. Just a few short words wonderfully encapsulate the goal of God's love for us, to bring us life. There's not an exhaustive list of massive statement on the goal of that. This is all John has to say about it. This is, John is content in just these words. The Son was sent so that we might live through him. God, by sending Jesus to us, united us with him in life and in love. Life and love in Jesus are inextricably linked. They are one in the same. John is in essence saying here, to live in Jesus is to love others. And 1 John chapter 3, verse 14 speaks to this as well, when he says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love each other. Anyone who doesn't love remains in death. 1 John 3, 14. The life that we have received through faith in Christ is so absolutely rooted in love. A major purpose behind God's sending of his Son into the world is so that through faith in him, we receive life. And that is a life rooted in love. We share in that agape love of God. One of the effects of sin is the inability to love in this way. Sin separates us from God. God is the source of love. Remember what happens when we take a flower out of the ground from its origin and source of life. It disintegrates and degenerates. And this is what happens with love. When in sin, we are separated from God. But in Jesus, we are united with God again. And in that, being united with God, we are enabled to love like this through faith in Jesus. We have life and we have love. Love's way. The way of love is Jesus. It is Jesus coming to save us. Jesus entering into Jerusalem as the people cheer Hosanna and rejoice and are full of joy, worshiping him. But in just a matter of days, they'll be shouting, crucify him. Yet Jesus gives himself and loves undeserving, unlovely people. The way of love is denying self, loving the unlovely, loving the outcast, picking up our cross so that we know Jesus, that we know life, denying self, dying to self, so that we have life, resurrected life. Remember those words of Jesus, John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. As we know this love, as we experience this love, as we have this love, we can't help but love others. You know, as a fire is hot, Christians are loving. As water is wet, Christians are loving. Everyone who wants to know what love is has to look at who love is. God is love. And if we want to know and experience true love, we have to love in the way that he loves. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reality of your love for us. Not that we deserved or earned or were worthy of such love. But you're a loving God. And even though we deserve the opposite of your love for us, you love us so much that you send your Son to save, to redeem, to rescue as a propitiation for our sin, taking upon himself the punishment for our sin, Lord, that sin which stopped took away the ability for us to love in this way, as sin separates us from you, Lord. In Christ, we are united with you in life and in love. Lord, may that love flow from us into the lives of others, because we can do no other. Lord, as we know your love, we cannot help but share your love and love others as you have loved us, Lord. Amen.
It was mine too, till I met. Thanks so much, Rory, for sharing God's word with us today, and I hope and trust that we know God's love in our own lives, particularly in these times. And as we move forward, hopefully towards meeting together a bit more in the coming days. And for those who have led us in worship this morning as well, we really appreciate that and all the effort with the tech team and everyone involved in today's service.
Yes, yes. We've got our catch-up today at 12 o'clock midday, so do tune into that. If you need the details for that, it is the usual EMBC Zoom details, but do get in touch with us and we can send those to you. And we also have our prayer time and communion together at 6:30 over Zoom. And again, it is just the usual Zoom details for that. If you need any help or support, or anything like that, please do get in touch with us. This is who the church is and what the church is. It's for to be God's love to each other, be the hands and feet and the voice of God in each other's lives. So please reach out to us, give one of the pastors a call or email us in the office. But may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all.
Amen.